Right, we're going to read from verse 1 of Matthew 24, and we'll read down to verse 28 of the chapter. Matthew 24. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumours of war. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Amen. We'll end our reading there. Know the Lord will bless his word. Can we just bow briefly in prayer for a moment? Our Father, we do pray that thou will bless us this evening. We thank thee for all who are here, and we ask that thy hand will be upon us all and bless our consideration of these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As I say, we do want to return to this matter because we started this the last time and only got a little portion of it done. And that was just really setting before you. I'm not really going to preach a sermon as such. That's why I've done out the notes. They're really for your benefit. If you're interested in reading it, thinking about it, studying it a little bit further, well, there's some material for you to do so. And we're going to highlight some things this evening. At the beginning of those notes, it highlights the fact that there were three questions that were asked by the disciples back there at the beginning of that chapter. And we've highlighted them. When shall these things be? And that's the things belonging to the destruction of the temple that the Lord had mentioned in verse 2. What shall be the sign of thy coming? What shall be the sign of the end of the world, or the end of the age? Because the world there is the word eon, which means age. It's not referring to the ceasing of the actual physical world. It's referring to the end of the age. So they asked three questions, and the Lord Jesus, as you would expect, answered the questions. And we did say at the time that the answer can be divided into three parts. And you have it there on the first page of the notes. There's the general signs and trends of the age, verses 4 down to 14. And if you look at verse 14, the very last phrase, it says, "And then shall the end come." So it's evident that what the Lord has said in those verses, he has brought them right up until the return, his return. The end shall come, because they've asked about the end of the age. And he says, "Then shall the end come." So we thought then about what is called there the general signs and trends of the age. I have done out notes for it. I didn't the last time, but I have tonight. So if you're interested in taking one of those that we dealt with then, they're here. I'll leave them for during the time of refreshments. You can pick one up and take it with you. There's 20 copies there again, I think. Yeah, there's 20 copies in that. If you're interested in looking at that, because we're not going to go back over that this evening. What we did point out was that there were six signs, to general signs, that fit in there to those verses 4 to 14. And you'll see that in the notes there for tonight, the number 6 appears again. There are 6 that we're going to consider here in this next section as well. And there's 6 in the third. If some other time I'm doing the meeting again, we'll maybe finish it out and think about the last 6 as well. But interestingly, there are 6 points inside each of these different areas. So, verse 14, as I say, evidently brings us up to the time of the end. Then shall the end come. So the Lord is giving a wide scope. And that often happens in the Word of God. Can't remember whether it's in these notes or in the previous. Maybe it's in the previous notes that I mentioned. That is a common practice in the Bible. Yeah, it's in the notes from last time. That the Lord gives like a panoramic view of something, and then he focuses in and fills in the details. It's just like camera shots. You're not going to start off with having a very close-in shot of something, because that's not going to inform people what it is. Some people will start wondering, well, what is it? Whereas if you give a wide camera shot and then focus in on something, you're going to help their understanding all the more. Well, the Bible works on that principle. And the most obvious place where that principle applies is in Genesis 1 and 2. Because Genesis 1 gives you all of creation from the first day to the sixth day, and the Lord rested and all was very good. But then when you go into chapter 2, some people who don't know the Bible try to attack the Bible and say, oh, there's two accounts of creation. If you look at Genesis 2 and what has already been said in Genesis 1, they miss the point that the Lord is going back and filling in the details. And into chapter 2, then you have the creation of man himself and Eve, and how Eve was formed. And the Lord is as if it were going back and filling in the details. And that's a practice that you will find all through the Bible. And you certainly need to look out for that when you're reading through the Word of God, that the Lord will give a broad picture of something and then he will fill in the details. He'll go back and pick out specific things that he would have you to notice. That's how he deals with his second coming. The book of the Revelation is built on that basis as well, because at the end of chapter 6 you get to the Lord's return, without going looking up Revelation tonight. At the end of chapter 6, that's the cry, remember, of the ungodly, the captains and the merchants of the earth, who will cry out, and it says they'll call for the mountains and the rocks to fall on them and hide them from the face of the Lamb, because the day of his wrath has come. By chapter 6 of Revelation, you've got to Christ's return. But as you know, there's 22 chapters in the book of the Revelation. But all of those other chapters that follow after is the Lord taking us back, the reader back, filling in the details. It comes to the same conclusion, brings you up to the same point at the end, the Lord's return. But he goes back and he fills in the details of what is important and what he would have you notice, having already given you that overview of everything. And that's a very important principle of Bible understanding and interpretation. Look out for times when the Lord gives you an overview of something and then goes back over the same period of time, but he fills in the details, maybe picks out something very specific. And you have it in Genesis and you have it in the book of the Revelation. That's what you have in Matthew chapter 24 as well. Because by the time you get to verse 14, it says the end has come. So you have the general signs of the end. And there's 6 of them. So they're there. Feel free to take the notes if you're interested in doing so. The second period is, you'll notice there in the front of the page of the notes I've given out there this evening, it says signs in and around Jerusalem itself. And that takes you from verse 15 down to verse 28. Because if we jump forward to the end of that section, verses 27 and 28, you've got to the place of his coming again. Do you notice that? Verse 27, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together." So we're coming back up to the same point in time. But the Lord has, as in a sense, he's gone back. He's filled in some more specific details. But in time, he's brought us up to the same point. He's brought us up to the time of his coming. So you have the time of his coming mentioned in verse 14. You have the time of his coming mentioned in verses 27 and 28. The only difference is that verses 4 to 14, he gives a very wide panoramic view of all of the period of time from his first coming to his second coming, and at the moment we're heading for 2,000 years. So Matthew 24 verses 4 to 14 is covering 2,000 years so far, and however long we wait on the Lord to return again. Whereas starting in verse 15 down to 28, that's a much shorter period of time. In fact, it's only 3.5 years. Verses 15 to 28 covers just 3.5 years of time. And if you will notice that in the notes there as we go through them. There are six things that the Lord notices here. We'll put the title on it, "Signs in and around Jerusalem," because that's what it begins with there in verse 15, that the signs are in and around Jerusalem. And we know also from Zechariah chapter 14 that the Lord is coming to Jerusalem. It tells us that his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives is outside Jerusalem. I don't know if any of you have been in the land of Israel and have been up the slopes of the Mount of Olives, but it's outside Jerusalem. We know that very well. And Zechariah 14 very clearly tells you that he's coming back to the land of Israel. He's coming back to Jerusalem, to the Mount of Olives. His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. So he's not coming to America, and he's not coming to Russia, and he's not coming to Europe. He's coming to the land of Israel. He's coming to Jerusalem. That's where he's going to come. That's where he left from. And if you remember the angels that spoke to the disciples the day of his ascension, they said, "This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go." Well, they saw him go up from the Mount of Olives. He's going to come back down to the Mount of Olives. Zechariah 14 makes that very clear. So that's why I've said these signs are in and around Jerusalem. So I'm just going to mention these. We're not going to dwell on them any great degree. All I'm suggesting is, if you're interested in studying this out a little bit more, and certainly the coming of the Lord should be a subject that everybody loves to think about. I appreciate there's different views. I appreciate. So I might be saying some things that are specific, but I'm also saying some things that are very general here with regards to what Matthew 24 says about these matters. If you want to read something a lot more detailed about it, Dr. Alan Cairns, I think it was back in 2011, used to be up in Martyrs' Site. It was a week of meetings for believers and martyrs that Dr. Cairns preached on. And he had five different subjects for the five nights. And he did a PDF. I downloaded them, and I went looking for them this evening to check were they still there, to tell you that you could log on, but they're gone off Martyrs' Site. They're not there, but I still have the PDFs. So, and I printed them out and bound them because well, as you can imagine with Dr. Cairns, it's not going to be some superficial sketch of these things. He goes into it in considerable detail, and there are there's 32 pages, A5 pages, that I have printed out and bound. But that there is, I have found that invaluable. I really have. Many times I've sat down and just gone through it, or something I've been specifically wanting to look up and read about. And it's like a lot of things Mr. Cairns writes about or preaches on, you'll find plenty of good material on it. So if you're ever interested in it, I can certainly send you on the PDFs if you're interested in reading them. And whatever means that you can access them digitally. Anyway, signs in and around Jerusalem. As I said, the first part there, I'm not going to read through these notes. They're there for your information. All I'm saying is that while verses 4 to 14 deal with 2,000 years as it is now, verse 15 down to 28 deals with 3.5 years. Because it starts off in verse 15 with what is mentioned there about the abomination of desolations being set up. And then it finishes with his coming. And if you go back to Daniel 9 and so on, that will indicate that there's a period there of 3.5 years when this is taking place. That period will be the period of tribulation. We'll mention that just in a moment or as well. But it will start off with the abomination of desolation being set up in the temple. That's going to mark the time, the beginnings of the great tribulation. So the first bit there on page 2 really of that sheet that I've handed out will explain that, how there's the period of 7 years, but in the midst of it there's going to be the setting up of this abomination of desolation. So you can immediately see how the Lord is now focusing in. It's like that wide camera shot, and suddenly there's a narrowing in, a focusing in on some particular point. And that's what the Lord is doing here. From talking about the general trends of the age, now he's just coming right down in to that period, 3.5 year period of what's going to happen in Jerusalem. Because he's speaking to people who have a love for Jerusalem. He's speaking to his disciples who have a love for the temple. They were pointing out the temple building and the lovely stones that were there. If you go back to verse 1 of the chapter, it tells you that his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. They took great pride in the building of the temple. The Jews took great pride in their homeland and in their temple, in their city. So the Lord was speaking to those who had a great love for Jerusalem and for the temple. So it's no surprise then that the Lord would speak to them about the things that were going to happen in Jerusalem and to happen in the temple as well. And then if I can just jump forward to the last section, where it is verses 29 to 35, the signs in the heavens. And there's 6 as well with regards to that. But that's narrowing in even more. That's those immediate events when the Lord appears with his coming. And the Lord actually returns. So we're narrowing in all the time, focusing in more and more. From a very wide panoramic view, you're narrowing in. So we're reducing here in time all along as we go by in these different sections. Now, if you look at those, there's 6 points that I have made there with regards to what are the signs in and around Jerusalem that are going to point to his coming again. The first one is the temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem. If there's going to be an idol set up in the temple, well, surely it infers that there has to be a temple rebuilt, because there's no temple there at the moment. In fact, the temple site is owned by the Muslims. The temple, the Dome of the Rock is built on the very location of the temple. And there's great contention between the Jews and the Muslims in Jerusalem because of that. It has been a point of contention for many, many, many years. But you'll notice there that the Lord says in verse 15 that this abomination is going to stand in the holy place. And the holy place in the Bible is the tabernacle or the temple. If you go back into Old Testament history, we're all familiar with that term. We don't have to really define it in any way because the Bible has used it so many times. We're that familiar with it. So there's a holy place in the Bible. It's connected with the temple. So it would suggest that there has to be a temple that is rebuilt. And there's always a lot of surmising and reports from time to time about the rebuilding of the temple. But it would, from what the Lord says, there has to be a temple standing at this time. So that would suggest there's going to be a rebuilt temple. Number 2, Antichrist will set up the image. The book of the Revelation tells us that this will happen. There will be an image made of Antichrist himself, Revelation 13. The place where it's going to be set up and worshipped will be Jerusalem, and particularly it's going to be in the temple. Daniel has spoken of this, and it's called there the abomination of desolations. And that will really start off the time of tribulation. We'll come to that just in a moment or two. But that's like a marker. When this happens, it's like a marker. Something's going to happen at this time when that image is set up in Jerusalem. And then it tells you there, and I've put in the verses as we go along. Number 3, it's time to flee, verses 16 to 20. And up until that time, Christianity and Christians will have existed around Jerusalem. But as soon as the idol is seen in the holy place, all who know the Lord are commanded to leave immediately. And that was what happened in AD 70 when Jerusalem was attacked. The Christians left Jerusalem because of the warning that the Lord gave. And they were safe. They went down to a place called Pella. And they were preserved there from the slaughter that the Romans brought upon the city of Jerusalem. The same thing is going to be happened again. There's going to be the same pattern. It's going to be Christians, because the Jew's not going to be reading Matthew's Gospel. The Jew has rejected the New Testament altogether. They're not going to be reading these things and believing the command of the Lord Jesus. They've rejected the Lord Jesus. They don't believe that he's their Messiah, as we understand him to be. So they're not going to be listening to what the Lord says, but those who are Christians will. They will take on board what the Lord says, and they will know it's time to flee. It's time to get out of Jerusalem. It's time to get away from about this city, because awful things are going to happen. And that's explained to you there in verse 16 to 20. So swift and sudden is this departure that the Lord prays that it will not be hindered by the Sabbath or the inclemency of the winter weather, because of what is going to take place. And number four, Antichrist will turn to persecute the Jews. Verse 21, it says, "For then shall be great tribulation." And as I said, that setting up of that image is going to be like a pointer, a marker. This is what's going to happen. Because the Jews are going to realize then that Antichrist is not their friend. They think that he's going to bring peace and prosperity to them for a time, and they're going to welcome him as their Messiah. But then they're going to realize when he sets up this idol, this abomination, he's no friend of ours, and they're going to refuse to worship. Again, that has happened in history. There's been like a pre-run of this. Antiochus Epiphanes, who was one of the Greek generals, defiled the temple, set up an image, commanded the Jews to worship, and they wouldn't do it. And there was a real slaughter of the Jews way back in history, in the days of the Grecian Empire. There's like a rerun. But there was a rerun of the fleeing, as I mentioned there under point 3, when the city of Jerusalem was attacked in AD 70. There was a rerun of that fleeing. And oftentimes there's more than one fulfillment of these things in Scripture. There's the ultimate fulfillment, but there's like a pre-run of things. And there will be of the setting up of the image, and there, as a result of the Jews not worshipping it, not honouring Antichrist, there's going to be this time of great tribulation. It actually has the definite article in there, but it's not in our English translation. Verse 21, "For then shall be the great tribulation." The great, and it emphasizes that in verse 21. It says, "Such as was not since the beginning of time to this time, no, nor ever shall be." There's never going to be a day like it. There's never going to be a day like it. And under point 4 there, it goes on to explain that that's going to continue up to the Lord's return. In fact, that is going to be really the issue that brings the Lord to the earth again. It will be the persecution. I go back to this point. The Lord has done a rerun or a pre-run of this in his word to give us a little insight and a little understanding. You go back to the days of Israel and Egypt when they were being persecuted by Pharaoh. And what was it that brought the Lord to their deliverance? It was the cry that went up to heaven. That's what brought the Lord down to deliver them. That's what brought about the Exodus. And without going back to those verses in the early chapters of Exodus, you read about that cry that went up to heaven, and that's what brought the Lord to deliver Israel out of Egypt. That's what will bring the Savior the second time. If we want to think, well, what is it that brings the Lord from heaven down to this earth? It's going to be that persecution of his ancient people. And there's going to be a cry that will go up. And that cry will bring the Lord to this earth the second time. But so great will that persecution be that Zechariah tells us that 2/3 of the Jews will be put to death. That's amazing when you think of the number of Jews that there are even in the land of Israel tonight. And there'll be others that will go back still in unbelief. But 2/3 of them are going to be put to death, it says. There's going to be a tribulation like the like of which has never been seen before. That is going to be a clear and obvious sign that the return of the Lord is getting very near. Over the last page then, Numbers 5 and 6 there. Many claiming that Christ has come, verses 23 to 27, warns us of the dangers of believers being deceived by the falsehoods that are being spread abroad. During that period, Now, we're not thinking about the general signs of the age here. The Lord has already dealt with that to some degree back there as the general signs of the age. He's speaking here about this period of 3.5 years. There will be a story that will go out, a rumour that will go out that Christ has come secretly. And we're told there that nobody is to believe it in any form, because as we'll come on to see in verse 27, there's going to be a clear, visible return of Jesus Christ to the earth. As the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth on to the west. On those nights, even maybe it's not so much, there's odd nights of lightning here in this part of the world, but you go to some other parts of the world and there's a storm and the lightning is much more ferocious than in our little corner of the world. But then the lightning starts and it goes right across the sky and you can see it and it lights up everything. The Lord says, my coming's going to be like that. In other words, everybody's going to see it. So when somebody comes along and says, oh, the Lord has come and he's come secretly and he's out in the desert, nobody's to believe him, because he says, my coming's going to be like the lightning flashing across the dark night sky. You're going to see it. So there's going to be that visible return of the Lord to the earth. So that covers those 6 points in that section. There were 6 in the previous, and if you're interested, as I say, they're here. There's 6 here, and there's 6 more in the next one as well. And the Lord is here explaining some of these things. So I trust there's some food for thought in those words and in that. And you can sit and ponder those things yourselves and think about them, read up on them, if you're interested in this wonderful subject of the coming again of the Lord Jesus.